Lord, we pray that we might see your Son, hear his voice, and follow him. Amen. I wonder if you were to picture your life of faith, what would it look like? Would it be as straight as the Hume Highway out of Albury? Or would it be a confusing mess like the London Underground? The story of faith that we hear about in John chapter 9 can sound a lot like our own. There's a strange incident with an unknown stranger. There's an unexpected healing. There's pushback and opposition. There's transformation. In fact, 3 transformations happen in the story. From darkness to light, from ignorance to knowledge, from isolation to community. But within this story, we also strike people who are heading in the opposite direction. So I'd like to consider each of these changes in turn and consider the light that it might shed upon our own journey of faith this Lent. The first transformation we hear about is from darkness to light. And it begins with someone who is sitting by the roadside, someone who's begging, who's been blind since birth. Jesus sees this person, but his ever so sensitive students think this is the perfect opportunity for a conversation about disability. Who is responsible for this blindness, they ask, as if determining who's to blame is more important than ameliorating the suffering that the person is experiencing. I mean, the question is just terrible when you think about it. I mean, the guy who is sitting there is blind. He's not deaf. And yet they talk about him as though he's invisible. It's not just a question of biology they are raising, or even ethics. It's one about God's goodness. The suggestion is that hardship is a consequence of ethical failure, and that this blindness is an expression of divine punishment. It implies that God is not simply out to get us or correct us, but that God could even be vengeful, nasty even, willing to punish even a baby and its parents with something like blindness. Christians don't simply ask the worst questions. They so often reach for the worst answers too. Think of when Hurricane Katrina hit and how many interpreted that as punishment for New Orleans decadence and even voodoo worship. Think back to when Black Friday happened and bushfires killed dozens of people in Victoria. Yeah, that was terrible, that, yeah. But how an Australian preacher stood there and said, this is punishment for the legalisation of abortion. The disciples reduced this person to their disability. But Jesus sees this person for who they are and for what they can be. No one is to blame, comes his answer. Not the baby, not their parents. Disability is never a punishment. God does not inflict pain in order to teach people lessons. But rather, Jesus adds, this person is here so that God's work, God's love, might be revealed in him. What matters is not normalcy or impairment, so much as whether our lives reflect, display, or illuminate God's presence in our lives and the world around us. And so, with a bit of dirt and spit, Jesus takes the ordinary things of our world and applies them to this person's greatest need. The healing is utterly remarkable, but not immediate. Unlike healings in other gospels, here the person has to receive the mud and then follow Jesus' instructions by walking and washing at the pool. The implication is that they could have quite easily have chosen to remain at the roadside and done nothing. Only this would have left their darkness unchanged and God's work incomplete. But lest anyone think that the mud and the spit had any healing properties, the person had to go and bathe. And lest anyone think that the water itself was magic, this person had to walk through the crowd with mud on his face from Jesus. So what happens surprises everyone, even the person themselves. The people at the pool are surprised. The person's neighbours are surprised. And those who walked by him for years wondered, is it really him? Nah, came the response, it's someone who looks like him. Jesus told his disciples, I am the light of the world. Light illuminates. Light helps us to see things as they are, in all their fullness. So those around this blind person ask, how did this happen? The question's not one about mechanics. The real question is that they can't comprehend why something so wonderful should happen to someone so undeserving as him. Was it his lucky day? Or did some angels come and visit him? The response he gives is not how he was healed, but who healed him. The man Jesus made mud, told me to go and wash, so I went, washed, and received my sight. The journey from darkness to light is always a blessing, even if it's a blessing that we barely understand or comprehend. But a blessing doesn't need to be understood. It just needs to be received. It doesn't extract any promises about being good, and it comes with no demand to be faithful. Jesus sees us and invites us to go and wash, to live in the light and to let go of everything that holds us back. The second transformation we might see here is from ignorance to knowledge. Although many were astonished at this person's healings, not everyone was happy. The religious authorities appear to be asking a question that's similar to that uttered by the disciples. Who is responsible for restoring this man's sight? If the disciples' question focused attention upon the nature of evil and the consequence of divine punishment, the Pharisees' question focuses upon the recipient's merits and the agent's qualification for undertaking such a healing. What had this person done to deserve such an outrageous blessing? Who authorized the person to do it in this way? The reply the man gives is rather ordinary, even disappointing. When interrogated, the person couldn't explain how he was healed, only who had participated. Jesus made the mud, I washed, and now I see. The person who was healed was open, but the authorities who sit in judgment are not just skeptical, they are suspicious. Instead of recognizing the goodness of what had happened, they prefer criticism. Surely no pious or godly person would ever break the rules of Sabbath in this way by working mud and spit together. Surely the Sabbath was a time to glorify and worship God, not for making strange concoctions or bathing in pools. The religious authorities, both now and then, all too often live in a world where scripture and tradition are fused together in such a way that they are simply incapable of hearing anyone or understanding what happens to them. Because to make any such accommodation would simply be to undermine the authority of God's word. To the Pharisees, the very credibility of Scripture was at stake, and that needed defending, not exploration. And so as the authorities debate and argue, the truth within everyone begins to be illuminated. As the person who is healed listens to this discussion, they appear to be open to rethink their estimate of Jesus' person and character. He's no longer a man as he was at the beginning. He now calls Jesus a prophet. He reaches for the highest affirmation he can find to speak about Jesus' goodness and godliness. For only a good person could do God's work, regardless of how the Sabbath should be celebrated. Yet the authorities move in the opposite direction. As they argue, no one's listening. No one's prepared to rethink anything. Unhappy with the answers they receive, they just go looking for alternative facts. There was no miracle. This person is a fraud, simply pretending to be blind. Their opposition hardens as his parents are summoned. The parents are neither joyful nor amazed at what has happened to their son. They are simply scared about what their son has dropped them into. They are intimidated and worried because to say the wrong thing would mean they would be excluded from everything they hold dear and important. He's been blind the whole time, they say. Don't ask us how it happened, ask him. Unable to deny the person's sightlessness, the authorities now turn to cast doubt upon the agent's authority. They sit there, wanting nothing less than a full denunciation from the blind person of Jesus as a sinner who broke God's law of the Sabbath. But he can only stand there and affirm the authenticity of what happened. What do you want to hear? He asks. You don't want to become his servants, do you? The authorities just explode with rage. We are the disciples of Moses, they assert. With all the authority and power they can muster, they seek to denounce Jesus as someone who they would not recognize, not now, not ever. It's not uncommon for those who sit in judgment to feel as though they have no need of their own. Their position and status make them invulnerable. They wear their certainty, even though it shrouds them in ignorance. They have no room for experience and no patience with reason. Their tradition is their authority, and they are prepared to burrow into any kind of falsehood to discredit anyone who says otherwise. After all, who is this sinful beggar to lecture them about godliness? The final transformation we see is from isolation to community. Having been driven out with energy, even brute force, this person is found alone. But hearing what had happened, Jesus finds him. And this time, it's Jesus who asks the question, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" Of course, this question is not about information or even explanation. It's about affiliation and connection. Although the person doesn't recognize the face of the one who speaks, he recognizes his voice, declares his belief, and falls down to worship. The church has always been full of beggars who have deep needs, feel hopeless, and live isolated lives. And yet somehow this Jesus always sees and finds and brings healing to them. Perhaps not in body, maybe not in mind, but always through connection and relationships with others. This spiritual experience is all but inexplicable to most of us. Where there was once turmoil, there is now peace. Where there was once shame, there is now acceptance. Where there was once darkness, they are more alive than ever. They can't explain how any of this happened, only who made it happen. Jesus found them, and they moved from darkness to light, from ignorance to knowledge, from isolation into community. At the same time, the church has always been filled with authorities that desire to keep people in their place. They refuse to listen to anyone's experience, to exercise reason, or even to learn anything at all. Their darkness knows no depth. Their ignorance is all but impenetrable. And they do their darnest to isolate people who challenge them. The challenge of John's story is that it's so easy to think that our journey is simply from darkness to light, ignorance to knowledge, isolation to community. But we could just as easily be traveling in the opposite direction, just like the Pharisees themselves. It can be hard to know which way we are traveling. But here's three ways I've learnt how to tell the difference. When people fear that they are losing their grasp over things that they control, when they are concerned about who makes the rules and not the new life that emerges, that's darkness and not faith that's growing. Faith grows whenever people reach out in need, when people are prepared to grow and to wash and to welcome what God's love grows. Similarly, it's ignorance that grows when people place their tradition above Scripture and they are unwilling to ask any questions or hear any answer from outside their own bubble. But faith is something that always grows whenever people are honest about the things that they know and the things that they don't know. When they are open to rethink what God can do, when they are prepared to be open to the experience of others and to listen to reason, to revise their tradition and to hear God's voice through Scripture, that is always a sign of faith at work. Finally, isolation grows when one group believes themselves to possess the whole truth, to the point that they are prepared to exclude and belittle others who differ. But faith is something that allows people to gather around Jesus in whatever way they see him as Lord, forming a communion of saints from needy beggars everywhere. My hope and my prayer for us this Lent is that we as a community might be open about our needs for healing, to be honest in our theology about what we know and don't know, and receptive enough to receive others who wish to gather around God's table to receive God's new life from Christ, which is offered to us all. Amen.